We praise and thank God for the health and strength that we can come to God's house to worship Him in person and to study His Word based on the book of Acts. We are now into the second last chapter of Acts. You recall in the last few weeks, we'll be studying chapter 22 to 26 on the defense of Paul, and we learned the Greek word apologia, and from there we have apologetics, the study of the defense of the faith. And we know that Paul's defense and testimony were so strong that King Agrippa, the ruler of Palestine, said that he was almost persuaded to be a Christian, and we learned that last Sunday. Since Paul appealed to Caesar regarding the charges laid by the elders and the high priest, King Agrippa had to send him to Rome, the capital city of the empire. And this is the context of chapter 27 that we just read, and we thank God for the 44 verses that we read together. And we see that this journey took him by ship along the coastal cities of Caesarea to Sidon, to a city called Myra, and they changed ship to Crete, and then eventually they encountered shipwreck at Malta before heading to Rome. In verse 1, we read that on board the ship, he was guarded by troops from the Augustus regiment. That's probably part of the Royal Guards. They were based in Palestine. And today's sermon is a topical study on leadership. It is not meant for those who are in leadership positions only, but rather it's meant for all of us, how we can learn from the example of Paul and see how we can demonstrate initiative to serve the Lord in a time of need. So allow me to start with a story, I call it the M&M story, regarding a young girl who had a baby brother who had to be put away. So while he was floating in a basket on the riverbank, she kept a distance from him to make sure that he was safe. So when the basket was found by a royal person who had compassion upon the baby, she quickly appeared and offered to get a nurse for this baby. So this is the familiar story of Miriam and Moses, as recorded in Exodus chapter 2. Miriam showed great initiative to make sure her baby brother was safe and eventually arranged for their mother to nurse him. You know, in a time of family crisis, she was calm. She allowed the Lord to use her. So with clever thinking and quick wit, she saved Moses, who was later raised in a royal court. And Moses was eventually used by the Lord to save his people. So from Miriam, a young girl, from the story from Exodus 2, we can learn about leadership, the courage to take initiative to make a difference. We also know that there are generally two types of leadership that are being promulgated. Number one is positional, by virtue of appointment to a position of power. Number two is personality, personal influence due to the effects of personality. I'd like to propose to you this morning that there could be a third one. I'll call it providential, in that it is trusted upon you to serve God's purpose. I see this form of leadership being in play in Acts chapter 27, how Paul was moved by the Lord to achieve his will. So this morning, we'll now delve deeper into chapter 27 on the events that's been covered. And we know that Paul intervened four times during the course of his journey on board the ship. And we'll study the kind of attributes that were demonstrated by Paul based on this chapter. Number one, the first intervention was given in verse 9 to 11. It can be read in verse 10 that Paul warned against sailing off from the Fair Havens with the southern part of Crete. Since they missed the time of sailing, the wind and tide conditions have changed. True enough, they encountered a strong wind known as Euroclydon, the northeast wind. If you read earlier, they felt there was a southerly wind that was blowing because they're heading north to Italy. Southern wind is the right condition for sailing, but now the wind has changed to a northeast wind. They sailed near the island of Clauda with the fear of grounding and underwent a 3-day long tempest. And eventually the ship was lightened to improve the condition. Hence, goods, merchandise were thrown overboard. And we read that in verse 18. I think from this first intervention here, we can learn from Paul, how Paul demonstrated the attribute of showing initiative. So Paul was not someone who felt that he was just a person in custody. He wasn't a centurion. He wasn't a person in charge. He was not given any duty. He was not asked to do anything. He could just jolly well be a sleeping passenger. But he was not. He was self-motivated. He was an engaged passenger. Showing initiative tells others that you care. I'd like to refer to one verse from Micah 6:4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I want to highlight the character of Miriam once again to you. No, Miriam is considered a leader in the Bible. She was one who cared about her baby brother. She cared about the affairs of Israel and supported Moses in the wilderness. She cared about the things around her. She showed initiative, self-motivated, and this is what I call leadership in action, learning from Miriam. I remember that many years back, during my YF days, for those during my era, you know that we used to hold our messages in the open hall in the kindergarten block. And as typical young people, after the message, we always forget to tidy up the place. So on a few occasions, I saw a Sunday school teacher who come in the evening to arrange the chairs, just clear up some of the litter to make sure that the place is ready for Sunday school the next morning. I was deeply impressed to see a working adult come on Saturday evening to church, prepare the place for Sunday school the next day. And we know that this teacher took his duty seriously. And when you care, you show the initiative to go the extra mile. I know that Elder Ng Beng Kiong is not here, but I'll mention that he was the one who demonstrated the example many, many years back again to me. So this is an initiative I'm talking about, learning from Paul, learning from people who have demonstrated the leadership. Second intervention is taken from verse 20 to 26. After encountering the strong wind, they were on sea for several more days without much progress. There was great fear among the people, especially among the sailors, due to the dark clouds. It means that they cannot get a bearing, they cannot set a course. They could be going the wrong direction, right? They felt hopeless. At this time, Paul came forward to exhort them with the Lord's words. He told them the angel of the Lord prophesied and told them they will be preserved and the ship will be lost, but they will be land safely in an island. So here, we can learn that Paul used God's word to encourage people to bring the message of hope and cheer. When we serve the Lord, it's important that we are spiritually minded, that we do not use words from our own reading, our own training, our own intellect, but words from the Bible as a key attribute in service. Having a spiritual sight based on the Bible, having a spiritual insight to discern God's will is important to make our work prosperous in the Lord. Acts 6:3 to us, when you choose deacons or you are choosing doulos, servants, those are in service, people of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, people who are spiritually minded to serve the Lord. I think that's important. And Stephen, as we read in Acts 6, was a man filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to testify for God. So here we're not talking about deacons, but we're talking about anybody who's called a doulos, anybody who's a servant of the Lord, or serving the Lord. Okay, we serve based on God's wisdom and the power of His Spirit. You consider the defense of Paul in chapter 22 to 26 that we studied in the last few weeks. He spoke in Hebrew to the Jews, in Greek to the officers and to the governors. Regarding the mighty acts of God and the sovereignty of God, he was a man moved by the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, on fire for the Lord, and he spoke with convictions and great strength and authority. And we pray that all of us here, likewise, when we ask to testify of our faith, the defense of our faith, our testimony, we will be like Paul, speaking with conviction and confidence, and not in a deflated manner, being unsure of our faith. So may the Lord empower us with His Spirit. It's a spirit not of fear, but it's of power, of love, and of a sound mind. May we be filled with His Spirit and be armed with His Word. If there's an example I'd like to share with you at this juncture regarding from the Bible, I'd like to share with you the story of this king from the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat. He was a king of Judah. He was a great-grandson of Solomon. I checked that out to make sure I got it right, okay, from the lineage of Solomon, David and Solomon, king of Judah. But during his reign, he had a difficult reign, okay, because he was once attacked by the combined forces of Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites, three forces together, all right, attacking his small kingdom. I'm not too sure if you are facing this kind of trouble in life, what you're going to do, all right, but Jehoshaphat, though he got great military and soldiers with him, first instinct was to commit the matter to God. He commanded a fast in whole Judah, gathered the people to pray in the temple, to seek the Lord's direction. recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Lord blessed him, the Lord honored him, the Lord created confusions among the enemies, leading to fratricide, self-destruction in the military coalition, and gave Israel the ultimate victory. So, learning from here, when we seek the Lord will guide us and help us with our troubles and difficulties. Trust in the Lord's providence, the Lord can help us. And trust in the Lord's miraculous help. All things are possible, nothing is impossible with God, as we read in the Bible. And the things that we do always refer to God's word as authority. Now, when King Jehoshaphat set up judges to help him rule the kingdom, he was a wise king, he got his deputies to help him. And he gave them a very strong charge, and I thought, I want to share with you this charge that can apply for us as well. He said, "For ye judge not for men, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment." Whatever things that you do, I put as judges, when you judge, when you serve, when you do your perform your duty, it's not for yourself. Okay? It's for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. This is so true for all of us. Remember that as servants of the Lord. So no matter what position we are in, as we serve the Lord, in all places, we do it for the Lord. As ambassadors of the Lord, we do not carry our own words, but we carry the words of the Master. Next, I'll go on to the third intervention by Paul. That's taken from verse 30 to 32. So in this encounter, the ship was out of control in a midnight storm. And given the Bible, they were about just about 10, 15 meters away from the rocky shore of an island. So to us, maybe, well, that's quite a distance away. But to the sailors, they knew that's for a big ship, that's dangerous. They could be near to the rocks, and there could be a shipwreck anytime. So the sailors were smart, they called the shipmen in verse 30, thought that they'll go aground and the shipwreck was imminent. I think the experts will know, alright, for the rest will be oblivious about that, okay? And they did something, okay, that was right in their own eyes, okay? They lowered the safety boat secretly so that the sailors can escape. And by God's grace, who saw that? Paul knew over that. He told the centurion not to let the sailors escape by the safety boat. If the sailors were to escape, the rest on board will be doomed, okay, because they can never helm the ship back to safety. So at this juncture, Paul gave a good piece of advice, which was gratefully accepted by the centurion. He was seen as a trustworthy man, and the leader must be one. And in the same note, we also read in verse 10, we knew that Paul also was knowledgeable about the conditions for sailing. He made a good judgment. So we need people who are able, okay, to apply practical knowledge to serve God. Just as Paul used the talents God has given us. We know that skills, talents, and wisdom are blessings from the Lord. They are given to us to prosper the work of the Lord and to bring glory to His name. In the Old Testament time, good tailors were needed to make the high priest's garment. Okay? And it was recorded in Exodus 28 that their skills and wisdom were given by the Lord. So if we are skillful in certain things to serve the Lord, let us return all praise and glory to the Lord, just like we read here. And there are also others during their time who are good in mathematics, engineering, design, who are inventors. They serve as military engineers, okay, to construct weapons, catapults, to shoot arrows, stones, okay, for the defense of their kingdom. So King Uzziah has such an engineering branch in his military during his time. And we read in 2 Chronicles 26:15. And we also know in the Old Testament that others serve as carpenters, artisans, workers to build and furnish the temple of God. So there are many roles for all of us, and whatever skills are given to you, all right, we use it for God's glory. If you allow me to consider a more modern example on how we can use our skills to glorify God in our secular profession, that would be this lady, Florence Nightingale from Britain. She was also known as the Lady with the Lamp. She offered her skills to care for the wounded soldiers during the Crimean War in the mid-19th century. So she set new standards of hygiene and care for the wounded soldiers. As a result of that, there was improved sanitation, improved ventilation in the military hospitals. And they now know how to fight diseases at the same time while curing the wounds of the soldiers. And we know that her impact was so great that this nursing system of care and hygiene is now a must in every modern hospital, something that we take for granted today. One thing about her is that as a gutsy lady of action, You know, she came from a rich family. She could have a very comfortable life back in Britain. And she doesn't need to travel to Crimea or to Turkey during the wartime. Far away in a difficult, dirty environment to work there. But as a gutsy lady of action and a firm believer, she felt that she has to serve the Lord, glorify Him through her skills. And she said something, I think one's feelings waste themselves in words, they ought all to be distilled into actions which bring results. Okay, all to be distilled into actions which bring results. I think if I just paraphrase, all she's saying that we should have less talking, but more walking, okay? More doing and less thinking, all right? That's for her, okay? What about someone who uses his writings to brighten the world with Christian values? Can we do that? Maybe some of us are doing that to influence the world. Another character is Charles Dickens, an author from Britain. I think many of his books were must-read in the past, or students in the past, no longer or still. Since Christmas is coming, I'd like to introduce this famous book, A Christmas Carol. And for those who have read or seen the movie, we know that through the Christian morality tale, he reintroduced the values of love, kindness, and compassion. He also exposed the vanity of wealth and greed, okay, to the society, to this world that's turned cold to all this. So God used his talents to influence many readers. Likewise, God can use us to influence the world in different places that we go to. So let us be sensitive to the Lord's calling. Let us be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And let us be used by the Lord and never say no to an opportunity to serve. I'll now cover the fourth intervention from Paul. That's covered in verses 33 to 36. So when a storm has passed, Paul asked them to eat and nourish themselves, because they were discouraged and they were working non-stop. He assured them that the Lord will preserve them. He led them in thanksgiving and pointed them to God. He's an encourager, one who is quick to attribute the goodness, okay, of God to everyone. It's important that he empowers by example. He led by example. He prayed. He gave thanks. He broke the bread. He urged others to trust God and give him the glory. You know, the spirit of staying optimistic and enthusiastic is important. It's important that we continue to trust God in our service for him. Joshua and Caleb encouraged the nation after their spying mission. That's two of them against the other 10 spies. The report came back. It was a majority. They came with a report that said it was a dismal mission. It was difficult. Reported extreme difficulty on overcoming the sons of Anak. It was a great land, but we can never do this, overcoming the sons of Anak. Who were they? Tall giants, so huge that they felt like grasshoppers before them. But Joshua reminded them to focus on the grace of God, on the possibilities with God, than rather the impossibility with men. And he said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us to this land. If the Lord delight in us, the Lord help us to overcome, okay, difficulties we are facing. Okay, trusting in the Lord. There's a teaching from the book by John MacArthur, the book on leadership, and one part mentioned to focus on the objectives, not the obstacles. Focus on objectives, not obstacles. I think this thinking is also put in use based on the faith in God here. So be an encourager, learn to strengthen others, be encouragement to other people. Elizabeth encouraged Mary at her pregnancy due to the fear of the unknown. Philemon was an encourager to Paul, as he read, so that others can see that you refresh my bowels in the Lord. We pray that the Lord will come and use us so that they can refresh the bowels of other people in the Lord. So look out for opportunities to help others, be a source of encouragement. We pray that we are always the reason why someone is coming to church. We are the reason why someone is coming to NBC, okay, our fellowship group, our committees, and serving together. And that's important. And to encourage other people. There was a story I'd like to share about a Napoleon's old soldier whom he met when they are marching towards a battle. That's after he's escaped from the island of Elba and were gathering the forces for the last battle at Waterloo. So he met the old soldier who was in his grand army for many years. And Napoleon said that he was too old to stay in the army, he should retire. So in reply, the old soldier said, as long as I can squeeze a trigger, I'm never too old to fight. So this is a spirit of service. Never too old to contribute, never too old to be an example to the people around us. Winston Churchill likewise was known to adopt this maxim of KBO in his speeches and phone conversations with his staff during World War II, when Britain was badly pressurized by Nazi Germany. KBO means keep buggering on or keep plodding on. It shows a fighting spirit, tenacity and grit in a time of difficulty. Learning from that, likewise, we pray that we will not become like a carrot, as an example, a metaphor here, very hard and strong, only in the room temperature, okay, but you turn soft in boiling water. So trust that we don't turn soft or we turn negative when we encounter problems in our service. Let's talk about someone who is very positive. That's Brother Andrew, okay, a Dutch missionary. He was also known as God's smuggler. Okay. God's smuggler, he smuggled Bibles to the communist states in East Europe during the Cold War period. He's known for his positive attitude, trusting God in his service, and he's got an interesting prayer before passing through the various checkpoints. The prayer was in Dutch, but translated into English was quite long. This is my attempt for the simplified paraphrase. Okay, so bear with me. It says, "Lord, in my car are Bibles and materials for the children. Since you have made the blind to see, now please make the seeing eyes blind, so that the guards will not discover them." Okay, that was his prayer each time. So we need to have faith like Brother Andrew. Stay the course, encourage people to continue our service for the Lord. I've covered the four aspects as given here from chapter 27. If you allow me just to sum up, I've come up with this framing. Based on the 4 points, if you reorder the points a little bit, you can organize that into BEST or BEST. Okay? Bible-based service, encourage others. Self-motivated talents are for use. Okay? So as we apply this into our service for the Lord, we're going to first ask this question. Is the church in crisis? Since you are talking about showing leadership in a time of crisis, is the church in crisis? I'm not sure how you feel. Maybe everybody has got a different reply to that. But a quick answer to this is yes. The church is under siege, and we're having a spiritual warfare with the evil one. We need to put on the whole armor of God every day. We fight not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities. Okay, it's against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we're talking about also fighting and struggling with our people of this world, who are many are deceived and remain in the kingdom of darkness. They refuse to see the light and come to the light. On the other hand, believers are also easily lured into complacency, worldliness, and became inactive. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, said that the journey or the progress of a pilgrim, okay, is full of hazards and temptations, and it's only safe when you reach the celestial city. So we should not take a cozy, relaxed view of our faith and think that everything's easy for us. Okay, let's apply into our church. So is there a crisis in our church? Maybe if you allow me, maybe there are a few things I'd like to share based on my observation. I think number one, we can improve is the level of active participation. I think it's a fact that not everyone is actively involved, okay, in the ministry of the church. And as it comes to worship, we have a good 20-25% of the members are still on online worship on a regular basis. So we have here is a crisis of non-participation while in the midst of warfare. I think from those in the national service will be familiar with the term called RECON status, readiness condition for better. All right. So we got to critically ask, are we in RECON 1, able to fight, or are we in RECON 2 or RECON 3, even lower? Maybe second aspect in the church that we need to work on is on our members who could be too busy and caught up with work demands or studies or personal pursuits, such that we have no time for systematic feeding of God's word. You know, some kept to a simple diet, they have slow development, are not growing fast enough to be combat fit for the Lord's use. On the other hand, we also must be careful that we must be discerning on what we feed on. If we are feeding on liberal or false teachings, that could also destroy our faith, especially information that is gleaned from the internet or social media that is so freely available. Okay, you just Google and the first article that comes up, you just read and sever them, and you think that that's, wow, okay, that's new knowledge, okay, great knowledge. And sometimes our faith can be destroyed due to that. And we must be able to tell the wheat from the tare. Another area we can improve on is on the evangelistic fervor. Pastor prayed for us that Christmas is a time we share the gospel. And we thank God for many who have been out on a mission trip. If are able to, I think let's join them and pray for them. And there are so many who are became unfamiliar because of years of inactivity. I think more can be mobilized in this aspect. You know, the Great Commission, if you allow me to summarize it in simple terms, states that our mission on earth is to go and tell others about Jesus. Okay, it's simple as that. Okay, the Great Commission. I think for if there's anybody in the midst who has not known the Lord, we want to tell you that the greatest gift to the human race is the gift of salvation. And during this time of Christmas, it is not a time of jolly, but it's a time to remember the birth of the Savior, how the Savior came to give his life, and the Savior is waiting for us to say yes to him and to respond and be saved. And this is a time for us to receive this special gift of salvation. So come to Jesus, and he'll save you from your sins. And these are the few aspects of areas that we think we can work on in our church. And these areas are not new if you consider them. Okay, these are the same issues that Paul encountered, experienced, and he demonstrated to us in the book of Acts how we can overcome them by applying the 4 points in this framing here. Paul was one who was active in service after his conversion. After he was converted, he came to support the church. He didn't say, oh, it's okay, I've read all this before, I've done all this before in my previous life, it's okay, just give me a break. He didn't say that. It was a Bible-based ministry, active, okay, to teach, to witness, to evangelize, to preach. So for us, we must be willing to make the effort to feed ourselves strong meat, okay? Strong food, especially there are so many available avenues for us in our church. And we also know that Paul was a great encourager. He was optimistic, enthusiastic in service. You know, in verse 11, earlier we read that he actually admonished the people. They said that you shouldn't set sail from Crete, okay, the southern port of Crete. The advice was rejected, okay? And they decided to set sail. Paul didn't become angry or depressed as a result of that. Or he said, oh, since I'm not popular, I'm not wanted here, I'll just leave, okay, I just don't care anymore. He wasn't like this. He encouraged himself in the Lord, remained compliant to authority, continued to serve and be part, okay, of the group wherever he can. He wasn't easily daunted. Okay, so for us, likewise, let's overcome our lethargy. If we're facing some misunderstanding or there are frictions that we encountered before, let us continue to encourage ourselves in the Lord and be a source of encouragement to others as well in our service to the Lord. Third point is regarding self-motivation. He was highly driven and serving the Lord, always on the move. Can we also be like Paul? First thing we should do is that make sure we are present in the church. If we are absent in the church, away from service and fellowship and ministries, how can we serve the King if we are not found in the presence of the King? The Lord uses those who are available and those who are reliable. So likewise, may we be self-driven, trustworthy like Paul, zealous to participate in the activities and be counted to serve the Lord. The last point is regarding the use of talents in our church. We thank God for the many people who are using their skills and their knowledge to attend to the many affairs of the church. I thank you for the people who serve quietly, doing so, using our time, despite challenges that you face at a personal level or the family, and some could be struggling with illness. You know, now towards the end of the year, many accounts are being audited by internal auditors who are volunteers from our church. And the new year is coming, okay, many accounts are planning their budget, and many treasurers are hard at work. And we thank God for the service. Many people who do all this quietly. Okay. As we are having our worship here, enjoying this sanctuary, we thank God for the many child minders who are taking care of the children for us at the children ministry. And we thank God for the ladies who help us with the floral arrangement. This morning was the Lord's Supper. Many people just serve quietly, serving the Lord. So we thank God for that, and we know that your labor of love is appreciated many, and the Lord is your rewarder. So based on that, we know that the Lord will help us to develop and further each of the areas we can to serve Him. So leadership here, as I sum up, is the courage to take the initiative, make a difference in our service for the Lord. I wish to conclude with a story. Okay, in fact, this story was told to me by a colleague during lunch, and I thought it was God's providence. Maybe I'll just share this with you. It's regarding another ministry leader, all right? Alexander the Great. So on his deathbed, he summoned his generals and told them his three ultimate wishes. Number one, the best doctors should carry his coffin. He knew he was dying. It can't be cured. Huh? The best doctors should carry his coffin. Number two, the wealth he has accumulated through the battles, all right? The money, the gold, the precious stones should be scattered along the procession to the cemetery. Number three, his hands should be let loose, hanging outside the coffin for all to see. I'm sure have you all came across this story before, right? So one of the generals, he was puzzled with this very unique wishes, so he asked him to explain. So here is what Alexander the Great had to say. I want my own doctors to carry my coffin to demonstrate that in the face of death, even the best doctors in the world have no power to heal. I want the road to be covered with my treasure for everyone to see that material wealth acquired on earth stays on earth. I want my hands to swing in the wind so that the people can understand that we come to this world empty-handed and we leave this world empty-handed after the most precious treasure of all is exhausted, and that is time. I think there's so much to learn from the reflections of a dying man. They say that last words are lasting words, and it's so true as you reflect and consider that time is never on our side. Sometimes we think that, oh, I can delay, okay, I can do it further on tomorrow, following week, or next year, but time is never on our side. To make our life count for the Lord is to serve the Lord and to live for Him. Earthly things will come and go. Our wealth can never follow us to the coffin. And that's why the British missionary C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In closing, we'll read the passage from Romans 13 as a reminder, from verses 11 to 14. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, which is immorality and pleasures of life, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So may the Lord help us. Our Father, as we come before thee, we pray that you will seal thy words in our hearts and not sin against thee. May thou revive us and help us and use us for your glory. In every aspect of our life that we go, we will be a testimony for thee, to be a light for your glory. So bless us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.